Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Acts chapter 16. Hey, while you're finding Acts 16, let me just say it is good to be home. Thank you for allowing us to go to Querétaro, Mexico on a vision trip. Thank you for praying for us. Next week, I'm going to be sharing a little bit more about our trip and about how we can be involved as a church family and how you can be involved as an individual in taking the good news of Christ to a beautiful place, a wonderful city, but a country, a city, a region that is shrouded in darkness. It is a sinful place. Beautiful, safest city in Mexico where we were. So it's not a dangerous place to go, but darkness prevails. And people there need to hear about the love and the grace of Jesus. And God's called us to go there. And so we're going to be going. Next week, I'll tell you more. But until then, let me just ask you to pray for two people. Moises and his wife, Ava. They are a church planting team, a pastor and his wife, planting churches there in Querétaro. He pastored a church for 20 years, and God called him out of that pastorate to be a church planter. He's planted one already. A second is just about planted and ready to hand off, and he's got a third in mind, and that's where we come in. We're going to join him and help him as they scout out an area, as they pray over an area, as they take the gospel into a part of that city that desperately needs Jesus and needs a church. Next week, I'll tell you more, but until then, you be praying for them. Today, we're in Acts chapter 16 as we continue our study. The story, what God's up to, and the role that we play. Now, this series has served two purposes. One, it's helped us to get a better understanding of the Bible. I think we oftentimes look at Scripture as 66 individual books telling 66 individual stories. Disconnected. But that's not the case at all. The Bible is 66 chapters in one beautiful overarching story of what God has been doing and what he will continue to do until history ends. But it also tells our part, how we get in on what God is doing and how we work right along with him to redeem fallen humanity. The second thing it's done is served as a kickoff, a launching pad, if you will, for our Grow 365 initiative. We've been reading the Bible together every day, and we're going to do so for 365 days, all of Scripture together. And so we're going to experience the oneness of this story. And then on Wednesdays, we come together and we teach from a section that we have read that week. And so it's been a good experience already. Many of you are doing well. You're plugging along. You haven't missed a day. Others of you have, and that's okay. Jump right in. If you feel like you can catch up, catch up. If you can't, if you're that far behind, don't worry about it. Don't feel any pressure, any obligation, any guilt. Just get back in God's Word. Join us where we are. We're in the exciting book of Leviticus. I have the wonderful privilege of being able to preach from Leviticus this Wednesday night. So you need to come along with me and find out what in the world I'm going to do Wednesday night. I have no idea. But be here Wednesday night. Read along with us. So today, we're in the book of Acts. Now, if you watch a TV series, if you're one of those people that's kind of locked in to your favorite series, you know that each week the show begins with here's what's been going on. You know, kind of a recap, right? It takes you back a few weeks and it gives you the highlights. So if you've missed, you can just jump right in. Or if you've forgotten, you're reminded. And then it picks up with this week's story. I need to give you a little recap because we've been going for a while and I want you to see the overarching unity of what we're doing. So we began in first week of our series talking about God's creation intention. We know he created, and we know he created us, but why? That's what we focused on. We've been created in the image of God so that we can relate to him, so we can represent him, but also so we can rule with him. That's why we've been created the way we are. But we kind of messed it up. We saw that in week 2 and 3. Man chose sin, and the relationship was fractured, and while the image of God still remains in us, it's been tainted, it's been stained by sin, and so we're not able to represent God as he intended us to represent him. And we certainly can't rule along with him because what we want is what our foreparents wanted. We want our own will. We want our own thing. We want to do our own little deal instead of ruling with God, being a part of what he's about. But in the midst of that story, the Lord kind of dropped down a little teaser, a nugget. He said to the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve, hey, because of what you've done, This is how it's going to play out. I'm going to send one, a seed of the woman. You'll bruise his heel. You're going to inflict something on him, but he's going to crush your head. And that was a promise of a hero to come, one who would reconcile fallen man to God. So 2,000 years went along. God hadn't sent his deliverer, but God wasn't, he hadn't forgotten. He wasn't just sitting on the sidelines with no plan. He had a plan, and we were introduced to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord chose a man. He said, hey, you, Abraham, I want you to go where I tell you to go, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation, which was pretty crazy because he didn't have any kids. He was an old codger, and his wife was pretty old too, and she was well beyond childbearing years. But he promised, I'll give you a child and make you a great nation, and you will bless all the families of the earth. The promise of the hero. We jump from there another 2,000 years, all through the prophets, where they were pointing to that hero, building up to that hero. And we saw in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when time was full, all of those years built up, they were full, they were pregnant, ready to explode, history was. God sent forth his son, born under the law, born of a woman, that he might redeem those born under the law. The hero had arrived. He had come to reconcile fallen man to God. Now, we've gone all the way back to creation intention, haven't we? He came to reconcile us to what God created us for in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But how are we reconciled? He came. How does the reconciliation happen? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we look in Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 34. Now, this is a big story, and we don't have time to read the whole chapter. So let me give you a quick run-up. Paul was, he finished his first missionary journey. He went back to Jerusalem, gave a report to James and the other apostles, went from there to Antioch, to his home church that had sent him out on the mission trip, and was refreshed by them, gave them a report, and then he and Silas and Luke took off on their second missionary journey. Now, he left Antioch with a desire to go to Asia, but the Lord just wouldn't allow it. In fact, Luke says the Spirit of God prevented it. He wanted to go to Bithynia. Once again, the Lord said, nope. Luke says the Spirit of God prevented it. But he had a dream, a vision at night. And in that vision, a man from Macedonia appeared to him, and he said, hey, come over to Macedonia and help us here. Paul woke up and he realized, oh, that's where God wants us to go. That's the will of the Lord. And so they left for Troas, and from there they set sail to Philippi. When they arrived in Philippi, Macedonia, Paul went into the city and he heard, hey, there's a group of women that meet outside the city by the river. They have a little prayer group. And Paul knew, well, if they're praying to the one true God, then they'll be receptive to my message. They weren't Christians. They were God-fearers, Gentiles who knew about the one true God, but they didn't know about Jesus. So he went out, he found them at the river, and he began to teach the word of God to them. And Lydia, a woman, trusted the Lord. She was the very first convert in Europe. And she said to Paul and to Silas and to Luke, if you found me faithful, then allow me to provide room and board for you. I want to be a part of what you're doing, so stay at my house. I'll feed you guys. You keep going in and out and doing what you do. And that's exactly what they did. They kept going out of the city to the river and sharing the gospel, then come back in and sleep, and then go back out. Well, one day as they were going out, in fact, many days, Luke says, as they were going out and coming back, they were greeted by a girl who would taunt them. She was really just a nuisance is all she was. She would follow along behind them, and she would announce loudly so everyone could hear, hey, these guys, they are bondservants of the one true God, and they are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Now, you might think that's a good thing, but that's not what it was intended to be, and it really wasn't a very good thing. What she was doing is trying to get Paul and Silas and Luke in trouble. She was stirring up the crowd, and so it's every day in and out, in and out. And boy, if you're a parent, you know how annoying it is when one of your own children that you love constantly says something over and over and over. I don't know, like, why? But why? Why, Mom? Why, Mom? Why, Dad? Dad, why? Why? It gets pretty annoying, right? But you love them, so you don't kill them. Well, Paul had had about all these he could take, in and out, in and out. So one day he turns, he scares the devil out of this girl. Literally. You see, she was possessed by a demon. That's why she did what she did. She was demon-possessed. And he cast the demon out. Now, the demon gave her this unique ability of divination. She could tell the future. And she was a slave, and her owners made a profit by her ability. Well, when the demon was cast out, she lost the ability. And those guys, they were businessmen. They learned pretty quickly, if she can't tell the future, we can't make a profit. prophet, and they were pretty ticked about it. And that's where we pick up in verse 20. They're angry, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin reading in verse 20. The crowd is angry, and they brought Paul and Silas to the chief magistrates. And they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. And they're proclaiming a custom which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Boy, I love that phrase. The prisoners were listening. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had been escaped. He would rather take his own life than be executed for derelict of duty. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." He called for lights. He rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them the very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I pray today that you would open our hearts to understand how it is we are reconciled to you, how those who are sinful, who are far from you, who are alienated, who do not have a relationship with you, can be restored. And how we can know you and love you and serve you and live with you forever. I pray today your Holy Spirit will do what I cannot do, what no human can do, convict and convert. Do this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so Galatians 4:4 says that Jesus came into the world to reconcile fallen man to God. But how does that happen? Well, we see it right here. What's necessary? Well, first, God's work must be active if there is to be reconciliation. Listen, make no mistake, unless God is at work, no one can be saved, no one can be reconciled to God. King David said in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. John in Revelation 19, verse 1, heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven say, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." For there to be reconciliation, God's work must be active, and it certainly was active in the life of this jailer. Now, Luke says that they went into Philippi, and Philippi was a pretty important city. It was a Roman colony, which meant it was a free city. It also meant that even though it was far from Rome, it was thoroughly Roman in culture, in religion, and in administration. But it wasn't a real large city. Even though it was important, it wasn't huge. And so if anything of significance happened in the city, everybody heard. It's kind of like a ripple effect of news. And the events of verses 16, 17, and 18 were very newsworthy. And there is no doubt that the jailer either heard about or maybe even heard himself that this young girl was announcing, "These guys are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." He heard that. He didn't fully understand it, but he heard it, and God was at work. Certainly he knew that Paul had cast the demon out of the young girl. That's what caused the commotion in the first place. That's the reason Paul and Silas were in his jail. That's what prompted everything. He heard Paul and Silas when they were in the jail. They were singing praise to God. They were singing hymns to God. He's listening. God was at work. But then there was the earthquake. The ground began to shake. The jail was trembling. The doors swung open. The chains fell from the prisoners. But nothing was destroyed, and no one escaped. And that jailer was smart enough to know this is no coincidence. This is the work of the God Paul and Silas are praying to, the God they're singing about. God was at work, and it was active, and it was obvious. So in the midst of all of that was going on, the jailer recognized God's up to something. He saw the power of God and the purity of God, but he also recognized his own weakness and his own sinfulness. God was working around that jailer. God was bringing conviction. Listen, God still works today, and he still convicts today. You say, well, I've never had an experience like that. Well, the reason is because God works differently with each person. He knows our hearts. He knows how we're wired. He knows what we need, but he's always working around us to bring conviction into our life, creating within us an understanding and a desire to be reconciled. He works through the situations of our life, real life situations. Sometimes they're pretty traumatic, maybe a near-death experience. And in that moment, we recognize, I could have been out of here just like that. And then what? Well, that's God at work. He's working in your heart and your mind to prompt you to think more eternally and not so much immediately and temporally. Maybe it's a bad doctor's report. It's not what you really expected when the doctor calls and says, hey, it's cancer and it looks bad. And you begin to wonder, what's going to happen? Will the treatments work? What happens if they don't work? What's it going to be like? What's beyond? Is there more? You begin thinking about those things, and God is at work. Maybe it's the loss of a job, and now you can't provide for yourself, and no one else is providing, and so you look to God and say, listen, if you are real, provide. And God is working, and you're thinking beyond the immediate. Maybe it's turmoil in your family, and it's just chaos that you can't control and you can't fix, and you just wonder, is there anyone who cares? Is anyone going to help? And you cry out to God. God is at work. That's exactly what was happening in Paul's life. We think of Paul as the great missionary and the great writer of the Bible, and he certainly was that. But before he was that, he was a sinful guy. He was lost, religious, but he was lost. And he was on his way to Damascus to find Christians, to hunt them down, to harass them, to arrest them, to imprison them, and even kill them. That was Paul. And he's intent on this purpose, and suddenly the Lord appeared to him, a situation he couldn't control. The Lord appeared to him, and he fell before the Lord in fear and trembling, and he recognized he was a sinner separated from God. He needed Jesus. God was at work. God was convicting. Sometimes it's through situations. Other times, it's through conversations. I think one of the most powerful ways that God works is through conversations. Conversations between average, ordinary people like you and me and people who've never trusted Jesus. Those who've been reconciled, having a conversation with those who've never been reconciled, and we're sharing our story. Which, by the way, if you're sharing your salvation story, you better be telling his story. Because we've already established salvation is of the Lord, right? Your story is really his story, what he has done for you. But God uses our story. That's the reason Paul told his story frequently. We know of at least two times in Acts where he seized on the opportunity to say, hey, let me tell you my story. Acts 22, angry mob of Jews ready to arrest and kill him. And he says, hey, time out. Let me tell you my story before you kill me. Here's who I was. I was one of you guys. I was a Pharisee. I was out persecuting the way, these Christians. And boy, I was a bad dude. But here's what happened. Jesus, he appeared to me. He confronted me, and I trusted him. And now here's what I'm all about. I'm all about telling everybody else what Jesus has done for me and what he can do for you. Acts 26, Paul was in prison. He appeared before King Agrippa, a judge who held his fate in his hands. Now, you would think that in that situation, Paul would be pleading for his life, but he didn't. He said, hey, King, can I tell you my story? Here's my story. This is who I was. This is what I did. This is what happened to me. Jesus confronted me. He worked in that situation. I recognized I needed him. I trusted him as Lord and Savior. Now, this is who I am. This is what I do. I just travel all over the world telling people about Jesus. Story is powerful, and God works through story, and he's still working. It's not relegated to a biblical time. Listen, God is working right now, today, and scripture promises it. Listen to this, John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now let me pause there for a moment. Some of you have heard this verse from pastors or worship pastors, and they will say something like this: hey, let's just lift up Jesus, because he promised if we'll just lift him up, he'll draw all people to himself. So lift your voice in praise. If you ever hear me say that, you have permission to confront me in the middle of the sermon, call time out and say, that is a lie. You can't deliver on that promise. You say, well, that's pretty arrogant. No, it's not. I just read verse 33. Listen to what John says for clarification. Oh, by the way, he was indicating the kind of death by which he would die. It's not lifting him up in praise and song. Jesus was saying this: when they lift that cross and I'm nailed there, the effect will be I draw people to myself. I will draw all men to myself. Well, got good news for you. He was lifted up, and he is still drawing men to himself. God is still at work. And he does this by the power and the presence and ministry of his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus had already told the disciples, I'm leaving, the ministry will be yours, but don't worry, you won't be alone. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send the Spirit. And he's unpacking what that means. He said, and he, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. You won't know what righteousness looks like because I'm gone, but the Spirit will convict of that. Judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Oh, I got good news for you. The Spirit has come. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit is living in believers and he's active on the earth and he is convicting. God is at work. Even today, even through situations in your life, even through conversations that you've had. Hey, the fact that you're here is proof that God is at work. You're thinking you're here because your neighbor invited you, your wife drugged you. No, that's not true. You're here because God is at work, and God loves you, and he is convicting you, and he wants to save you. He's creating within you what Paul calls godly sorrow. Now listen to what he says about that godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, only God produces that by the power of his Spirit. It produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. So without God's work, you can't be reconciled. But good news, Scripture teaches, he is working. God's work is active, and it's necessary. But secondly, for there to be reconciliation, God's word must be present. So Luke tells us, back to this story, this narrative, Luke tells us that when they arrived in Philippi, they heard, hey, there's a group of ladies that meet. They meet down by the river and they pray. Paul's a smart guy. He knew what he needed to do. Luke says that they stayed for some days. That's a phrase he uses throughout the book of Acts to speak of a short stay, but a continuous stay. They weren't there a long time, a long time. So Paul knew, I'm not going to be here long. There's a group of people out there. And so he defaulted to a strategic pattern that you see throughout his ministry. He went where lost people were. He went where people would listen, and he taught God's word. That's the reason in verse 13, Luke says they went out to the river where they supposed a prayer meeting was taking place, and he taught the word. And then again in verse 16, he says, once while they were going out back and forth, remember that was what they did, they encountered this demon-possessed girl. Now the point is not that they met the demon-possessed girl, but that they were going out. Why? Because they were going to teach God's word. That was Paul's regular habit. Wherever he went, you read it all through Acts, wherever he went, he found people who were lost, who would listen, and he taught God's word. And no doubt, the jailer had already gotten wind of this new teaching. Remember the ripple effects? He had heard about this strange teaching, as it's called in Scripture. He may not have fully understood it, but he heard a little. But then he got it up close and personal, more specifically when Paul and Silas were entrusted to his care. They were in prison, and Paul wasn't a whiner. He wasn't the kind of guy that went to prison like, oh man, this is terrible. I signed up to serve God, and this is what I get. No, Paul didn't see prison as a as a deterrent to the gospel. He saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel. You got to understand, the people who were guarding him couldn't go anywhere. He had a captive audience. And they changed the guards. You see, in those Roman prisons, they would change the guards regularly. So he'd get four new guards about four times a day. And he'd introduce himself. Hey, I'm Paul. You guys are going to be here for a while, so sit back and listen. And he preached. And he taught God's word over and over and over. Listen, he wrote to the church at Philippi. And this was after he was there and he was gone. He was imprisoned again. And he wrote back to them because they were concerned. And in his words, he explains this pattern, this habit. He said, hey, I want you to know this, brethren, that my circumstances have really turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So don't worry. Don't be upset that I'm in prison. The gospel is progressing. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. In other words, hey, I'm chained up here. So are these guards. They got to listen to me. So are these prisoners. They got to listen to me. I've been preaching the gospel, and everybody in the Praetorian Guard knows about me, and they know the gospel. God's word was at work. That was his pattern. You say, well, that's just one example. Look at the end of Acts. Paul's in prison again. Paul was a member of the Roman prison point club. You know those things, you sign up for a Hilton Honors or whatever, and every time you stay, you get points, and after so many points, you get a free night stay. Man, he's always in prison. Always. You get to the end of Acts, he's in prison preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. It was simply his habit. So here's what we know. When he was in the city of Philippi and he was thrown in that prison, he was preaching and teaching God's word. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now let's pause there. Praying and singing hymns. Do you know what hymns were in the first century? Anybody want to give it a guess? Psalms, which happened to be the word of God. So this guy, he's hearing the word of God. They were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening, and so was that jailer, up to a point. But then there was the earthquake. That was the real attention getter, the earthquake. And then the jailer, verse 30, says, hey, what must I do to be saved? Now, some who have a more liberal bent in Scripture will look at this and say, well, he wasn't talking spiritually. He just meant, I don't want to die. How do we get out of this? Well, that's just craziness. I mean, when you read the story, you find out everything had settled down. There was no destruction. The earthquake had stopped. The prisoners were there. He was physically safe. He wasn't asking about physical salvation. He didn't fully understand it, but he was saying, hey, this God that you guys have been singing about, praying to, this guy that you've been teaching about and preaching about, I want that salvation. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31 and verse 32. They answered, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now listen to this next phrase. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. They unpacked Scripture. That's what it means when it says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Now here's what all these verses have in common. I've highlighted Paul's practice in prison, right? Here's what they all have in common. The word of God. When the chains went on his arms, the word of God came out of his mouth. Paul taught Scripture, and this jailer heard it. Now, why is that so important? Well, because we won't know about salvation apart from this book. We just won't. You see, this is truth. This is objective truth. This is objective truth spoken by the all-knowing, all-powerful God who developed the plan of salvation and who has revealed the plan of salvation in and through his word. Hey, listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, the word of God. That's what he's talking about. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we know how to be saved? right here. Apart from God's word, there is no way for us to know. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. God's word. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Listen, if someone is teaching and preaching you how to be, teaching and preaching to you how to be saved, and they're not using this, do not listen. Do not listen. We know, and the power of salvation is right here in God's word. So, in verse 32, when he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his household, he was speaking the objective truth that gives us wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when you look in Acts, when you look in Paul's writings to see what he shared when he taught the word of God, I think we can fairly confidently conclude what the message was he shared with that jailer and his family. He unpacked it, and he shared with them something like this. He probably started like this. He said, hey, look, you've been created to know this one true God that I've been talking about. He created you in his image so you can relate to him. Well, that's just Genesis 1, 26 and 27, right? Which is the word of God. And then he probably said something like this, but we've messed it up. We humans, we've messed it up. In fact, all of us have. Jews, Greeks alike. We've messed it up because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, we've all sinned. Which is found in Romans 3:23, which happens to be the word of God. And then he may have said something like this. And that's bad news because look, the wages of sin is death. That means we all have to die because we've sinned. Which is found in Romans 6:23, which happens to be the word of God. And then he probably made a hard right. The jailer's thinking, man, this is pretty bleak news. Then he made this hard right and says, hey, but that's not what God wants. That's not God's desire. God loves you and he cares for you. In fact, God demonstrated his love to you, to us, to all of humanity, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Which is Romans 5:8, which happens to be word of God. And then he may have said something like this, but let me explain this. Christ died for our sins. Yes, it was proof of God's love for us, but he died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture, which is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which, by the way, happens to be the word of God. And then he may have said something like this, but listen, you can't earn this. God wants you to have this reconciliation, this life. But you can't earn it. I mean, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, which is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which, by the way, happens to be the word of God. And the jailer, he may have been thinking, okay, then how do I do this? How do I receive it? Paul's ahead of him. He says, hey, but let me explain this to you. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which happens to be the word of God. The jailer may have objected, but hey, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. How can this be for me? Oh, listen, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, which is Romans 10, 13, which happens to be the word of God. Listen, that's God's word, and that's what you need to hear to be saved. You don't need man's opinion. You don't need the thoughts of the world. It's all humanistic. It's all self-centered. It all focuses on what we can do and nothing about what God has done. You don't need some feel-good psychobabble that Oprah's going to give you each morning. Turn the view off. That's a view to hell. Don't listen to that garbage. What you need is God's word, because it's God's word that gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is in Christ Jesus alone. So you want to be reconciled? God has to be at work. And oh, he is. That's why you're here. That's why he's seizing upon all the opportunities that are afforded him through the experiences of your life. He wastes none of those. I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:14. He says, I know that Whatever God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. He is working. God's work must be active. God's word must be present. You're hearing it today. And then finally, our willingness must be surrendered. Hey, God never forces anyone to love him. That's not love, right? For me to experience love with my wife, she has to willingly give it. If I could have forced it, she would have never turned me down on those 642 dates that I asked her on the first 2 weeks we knew each other. I would have just forced her to love me from the get-go, right? Well, that's not love. God never forces. He gives us a choice. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, verse 15, after Joshua recounted the gracious acts of God toward the people of Israel, he said, okay, now, here's what God's done. You got to make a decision. You choose. If it's desirable in your sight to serve the Lord, not serve the Lord, well, then choose for yourself who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods which your father served beyond the river, those pagan gods? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites who are around us right now? You got to decide. If it's not God, who? Bob Dylan was right back in the 80s. You got to serve somebody, and that's what Joshua's saying. But then he made this affirmation. For me and my house, we make the choice to serve the Lord. There is a willing choice that has to be made, a surrender that has to take place. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes, there's desire, there's willingness involved. If you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Over and over and over in the New Testament, both Jesus and his disciples, after they taught the word of God, they said to the people, now you make a decision. What are you going to do with the truth you've been given? And that's exactly what Paul does with this jailer. Verse 30, the jailer says, hey, what must I do to be saved? The verb that's used here is a subjunctive in the original language, and it's a kind of subjunctive that expresses will and result. Here's what he was saying. Hey, my desire is for that stuff you've been talking about, this salvation. My desire is for this God, this Jesus you've been talking about. That's my desire. So what do I have to do to experience it? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay, so let's unpack that statement. Believe. Belief is not just mere intellectual assent. It's not just knowledge. It's not believing facts. The word believe here is the same word that gives us our English word faith, trust. It's an expression of surrender. I am placing all of my trust, all of my hope in this Jesus, what he's done, what only he can do to give eternal life. That's the kind of trust that Paul is talking about. But notice, he says, believe, trust, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is a very good reminder that surrender is required. God is not a fool. He's not. He knows the intentions of our heart. And there are people who just want to sign up for the fire insurance from hell, right? I don't want to go to hell. That's a bad place, but I want to continue to live like hell while I'm here. So here's what I'll do. I'll just call on Jesus and live the way I want. You say, oh, but he says, if we call, but he also said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father will enter. So you see, there is a surrender. There is this saying to the Lord, I give up trying. I give up my will. I give up my desires and surrender to yours. I'm kind of a history buff. I love the period from 39 to 45, the Second World War period. That's my favorite period of history. And I've watched all the documentaries, and you've maybe seen some of those, maybe not from that era, but from other eras. Have you ever seen when the concentration camps, the prisoner of war camps, when they're liberated, how the prisoners are gone, they're free, but the captors, the Germans or the Japanese, they were walking out of the camps with their hands high, surrender. But there was always an Allied troop, an American, a Brit, I would say the French, but never mind, that's another story. There's an American, there's a Brit, an Australian, and he's got a gun and he's leading that guy out. What do the hands up say? The hands up say, I give up. I surrender. I don't have any power. I don't get to do what I want to do any longer. I go where you lead me. I do what you tell me to do. My hands are up. Listen, when we surrender to Jesus, this is what we're doing. We're saying, my way hasn't worked. Your way's best. So I just give up. See, I don't try anymore. You love me enough to die for me. So my hands are empty. I surrender. Wherever you lead me, I'll go. Whatever you call me to, I'll be. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. I surrender. That's a surrender of our will. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God is at work. That's why you're here. The word of God is present. You just heard it. Here's the only question left. Are you willing to surrender? Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be in your word. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will do what I could never do. My job is to be a herald, to speak your truth. The Spirit's role is to convict and convert. So right now, I'm trusting, Lord, that you will do that very thing. Father, I recognize that in this room there are people who've never trusted Jesus. Draw them today. May they be saved. Every head still bowed, every eye closed. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to listen to me for just a second. If you've been reconciled, if you've trusted Christ, you've been born again, and then here's what I need you to do. I need you to pray right now. You may know of someone in this room who's never trusted Jesus. Pray specifically for that person. You may not know anyone specifically who's never trusted Jesus, but God does, and you pray. Pray that God's Holy Spirit's convicting power would be overwhelming and that today they would surrender to Jesus. Here's the other thing I need you to do. I need you to not be a distraction. Do you understand that right now what hangs in the balance is eternity for people? Heaven or hell? That's what's in the balance. And so I know the temptation to close your Bible, to gather your things, to get ready to leave. Just wait. So what? The Methodist beat you to the burrito and the queso. There's plenty to come, okay? We'll get there. I don't need you leaving to go get your kids or get a drink of water. Right now, what matters is eternal. So you focus on praying right now that God's Holy Spirit would work and that people would be saved. Father, you be honored now. Change hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.